The first reading today, St. Paul is talking about the fact that there are two different covenants that are prefigured by the two children born of the two different women who would be the sons of Abraham. One born according to the order of nature, and that is the slave girl. That slave girl was also an Arab. And so when St. Paul is talking about the fact that it corresponds to Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia, that's why he would speak of that, because this girl was not a free woman, she was not part of the people of God, and therefore, being a slave who is Arab, looking at that covenant that was made when the people came out of Egypt, it was made at Mount Sinai, and that was in Arabia. Then he talks about the fact that Sarah was a free woman. Sarah gave birth to Isaac when she was 90 years old, and so again, not a child of nature by any means, but rather the child of the promise, the one that God had foretold and was brought about through extraordinary means. And it is through Isaac that the promises made to Abraham have come to pass. So all the things that God said about how all the countries of the world would be blessed in him, that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars of the sky or the sand on the seashore. So we look then at what God has done in this way and why the church is giving this to us, why St. Paul is even talking about this. And what's interesting is the way that he's looking at things is that the Jewish people, even though they are the people of God, he is still looking at them as being in slavery. So they were children of the free woman, obviously. They are children of Abraham through Isaac. And yet he talks about the present-day Jerusalem of his time still being in slavery. And he contrasts that to a new covenant that was made. A new covenant that made you and me also to be children of Abraham. But as he tells us, it is not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, that those who have the same faith as Abraham have become children of Abraham. And that is in the covenant with our Lord. And so we look then at that covenant, and we recognize where the difference, and well, there are many differences in those covenants, but again, the old covenant, which made the Jewish people the people of God and made them to be in union with God, came about at Mount Sinai, outside of the Promised Land, and it also is written on stone. It is an external agreement that God made with the people. The new covenant, which was made in the Holy Land, which was made in Jerusalem, in the land of promise, makes us children of God. And because it is not something that is external to us, but something internal, it changes us to become literally sons and daughters of God. Now, the interesting thing is that so many of us, we know that this is the fact, but we don't really consider ourselves this way. Think about it. The Jewish people, if somebody asked them, they would tell you very quickly that they are children of the covenant. They are part of the people of God. And they are. You and I, if somebody asked us, we would say, I'm an American. Oh, and my family comes from this country or that country or whatever our background might be. It's like, how about the fact that we're children of God? How about the fact that we're members of Jesus Christ? How about the fact that we are children of the new covenant? You see, we don't even think that way. And that's the tragedy, because this is what defines who we are. Not being an American. Not that my family comes from this country or that. That's all true. That's part of who we are. But the definition of who we are comes from the covenant. And we don't tend to think that way. And because we don't tend to think that way, we take it as something that is external to us. We look even at the events that we're going to be celebrating here in the next couple of weeks as things that happened 2,000 years ago. And it's really nice that Jesus did all those things for us, and he took away our sins, and he destroyed death, and he revealed the resurrection. That's all great. But it didn't end 2,000 years ago. It's happening right now. It's happening inside of us, because this is not external to us, it is internal to us. It defines us. You see how successful the devil has been in trying to keep us away from who we are? Because if we really truly accepted who we are, we would be living a whole different way. If we really look at ourselves as children of God, as people who are part of the new covenant, it would change the way we live, because we're going to live according to the way that we define ourselves. So let's look at this a different way then. So what our Lord did, and what we're going to be celebrating in the next couple of weeks, is all about establishing this new covenant. So Jesus, in dying for us, destroyed our sins. He himself told us that anyone who sins becomes a slave to sin. So he purchased for us the freedom of the children of God. And what have we done? We want to be slaves instead of free. We choose the slavery to sin instead of the freedom of the children of God. So that, again, just points out for us the importance of defining ourselves according to who we really are, according to the way that God defines us. And he's going to look at you or me, and he's going to say, "You're my son, you're my daughter, you're a member of Jesus Christ. You're free." That's what he wants you to know, and that's how he wants you to live. Now, in order to point this out or help us to understand exactly what's going on, the church gives to us this gospel reading to be able to tell us that, first of all, this was near to the Passover. So the Passover, of course, is when the people came out of Egypt. So it puts it into that context for us. We've got all these people that are coming to our Lord, and they're out in the wilderness. The Jewish people would have recognized that immediately, all these different points. It's like, yep, our ancestors were out in the wilderness. It was the Passover, and Jesus feeds these people the 5 loaves and 2 fish. They couldn't miss the fact that this was just like what happened with the manna. Except that there are some differences. First of all, St. John goes out of his way to make us know that Jesus is greater than Moses, because at the end of the reading, you'll note what it says, "This is the prophet." That's referring to the person that Moses spoke of. I think it's, if I recall, the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. But he says, "God will raise up a prophet like me." Now, all the prophets that came through Jerusalem or through Israel, nobody ever tried to claim that this was the prophet. They were all prophets. None of them was the prophet. They were still waiting for that one that Moses promised. And that's what the people recognized in Jesus. But in being able to say this, they also had to recognize that what we have here is even greater than Moses. Because at the time of Moses, The sea was open and the people had to walk through on dry land. Jesus just walked across the water. He didn't even have to open it up. He just walked right across it. Right in that same context. We don't have it in the reading today, but that's the context of this whole thing. So now they're out in the desert and he's feeding the people with the bread and the fish. Once again, something greater than what Moses was doing. Plus, he told him, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, my Father did. But we also have to recognize in St. John's Gospel, the bread and the fish have a different context to it, a different meaning. It points to the Eucharist. And so, as extraordinary as it was that God fed 1.5 million people out in the desert every day for 40 years with the manna, for 2,000 years, he's been feeding millions of people with himself in the form of a piece of bread. And what is the Eucharist? Certainly it is Jesus. It is the covenant. It is the sign of the covenant that we have entered into on the day that we were baptized. So once again, it is to tell us, look at who you are. Look at who he is. Do we really believe this? We have the covenant. We are children of the free woman. The free woman, St. Paul is talking about, is not about physical descent, because he talks about the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's our mother, he says. And so it's a spiritual childhood that we have. And that's exactly the case. So we are children of Abraham because we share his faith. But it is something far greater than what any of the previous covenants had. In fact, so much greater that it almost makes the previous covenants look like nothing at all. And yet so important were those covenants to those people that that's how they define themselves. And what we have is almost infinitely greater, and we just kind of ignore it. We don't even think about it. We don't define ourselves this way. And so we miss the whole point. So as the church gives us this reading today, telling us, as we hear at the very beginning of Mass and over and over and over again through the readings and all the antiphons and everything, be joyful, rejoice. That's what this is all about. You're a member of the covenant. Rejoice, be joyful. You're a child of God. Rejoice. You share in the divine nature. Rejoice. You participate in the divine life. Rejoice. You have your sins forgiven. Death has been destroyed. The resurrection has been revealed. You have an opportunity to participate in the glory of the Lord in heaven. There is cause for rejoicing here. We have the freedom of the children of God. But as we hear over and over again in this country, freedom is not free. Jesus paid a price for us to be free. And that's what we're going to be celebrating now in the next couple of weeks. That's why this is all here right now in these readings. It's laying the foundation. It's saying, look, here is who you are. Here is who Jesus is. Now, as we go through the next couple of weeks, we're going to be celebrating the Passion, the death of our Lord. And those don't look like things that are a cause for rejoicing. But we're also going to be celebrating his resurrection, which couldn't happen without the Passion and death. And our sins couldn't be forgiven without the Passion and the death. And death couldn't be destroyed without the death of Jesus. So these are causes for rejoicing. Massive cause for rejoicing. Now, the next thing that we have to look at is what this means for us. Don't go through the next 2 weeks looking at it and saying, well, that happened 2,000 years ago, that's really nice. As I said a few minutes ago, it's happening right now. You're here at the sacrifice of Jesus. You're about to receive our Lord into yourself in a few minutes. This didn't happen 2,000 years ago. This is happening right now. So as we go through the different readings and we go through Holy Week, especially in a couple of weeks with the Passion and all, the church is asking us to go through it. Not to keep it at an arm's distance, not to keep it objective, because our covenant isn't external, it's internal. This is who you are. This defines who you are as a Christian person. And so the church is asking us to embrace this, to take it inside and recognize that as members of Christ, what Jesus did, we do. So the struggles that we go through during Lent and through our lives, it's all to conform us to Christ. And that conformity to Christ is to give us a participation in destroying death and in revealing the resurrection. We already participate in it because of our baptism, but that's spiritually. And so, yes, we're reminded of it as we go through these next couple of weeks of the Passion time. But it's all to prepare us for when we're going to share in it physically. With our sins forgiven, we can enter into death without being afraid, to have great confidence because we know that there is the promise of the resurrection. That's what this is all about. So as we go through these next couple of weeks, like I said, don't put them at an arm's distance. That's the old covenant. It was external. It was at an arm's distance. This is internal. Go through it with Jesus because you are a member of Jesus. This didn't just happen to him 2,000 years ago. It's happening in you and me right now. And so as we do the liturgical celebrations, yeah, we're in a particular way, we're going to be focused on this. But you and I don't just live the liturgy while we're here at Mass. We live the Mass out there. We're going to be persecuted if we're going to believe this. We're going to be harassed. We're going to share in the Passion. And in so doing, sin is being put to death in us. We're dying to self. We're living for Christ. So that's what this is about. And to be able to see with those things, all of the sufferings and struggles that we go through, they're cause for rejoicing. If sin and death are being destroyed so that we can live with the full freedom of the children of God instead of being slaves to sin, that's cause for rejoicing. That's what the church is looking at right now. So that's why we have a Sunday that is all about being joyful and rejoicing, not because, well, there's some bad stuff coming, so soak this up while you can. No. To lay the foundation so that with this stuff that's coming, we're going to have the right disposition to embrace the cross, to go through the Passion and crucifixion with our Lord, and to rejoice in it. Because it doesn't end there. It leads us to the resurrection of the dead, and it leads to our glorification in heaven. That is why the church says rejoice. That's what it's all about. Be joyful and rejoice as we go through this. Bring it inside, live it, and you will participate with our Lord not only in his Passion and death, but in his resurrection and his glorification in heaven.